So I mentioned earlier, yesterday was an anniversary. It's an anniversary of a day that broke our hearts. September 11th, 2001. Now, I think for most of us, it began as a normal day. Things just seemed to be like any other day. But by mid-morning, everything shifted dramatically, radically. I remember sitting in stunned silence as I watched that second plane fly into the second tower of the World Trade Center as the first one burned and eventually collapsed, as they both did. Then to learn that the Pentagon had been hit, that there had been a crash in a field in Pennsylvania, learned that nearly 3,000 people had died. It was just hard to imagine. Just in a short period of time, so many lives lost. In the next few days, we processed and wept and we talked. Then I heard someone say, God has a lot more angels in heaven. Now on the surface, it sounded like a pretty benign statement. But as a person talked, I began to understand that they somehow believed that this was God's will, at least for those who died. It was their time, as they said. Even though how it was done was awful, this person believed that God had a plan to bring about these deaths in that particular manner. I don't know, maybe that person, like so many others, was trying to offer something meaningful, to say something about these deaths. But they horrified us, and it was hard to hear that. And then there is that theology, which teaches that armchair theology, that made-up theology that teaches God kills us to populate heaven. And it is not in Scripture. And in fact, it does great harm. Now, there are many pithy phrases out there about that. And maybe when somebody utters a phrase like that, and I'm, you know, probably guilty of it as well, but often it offers insight to the way people think about God. For what we say about God tells us what we believe about God. You've heard this phrase, God needed another angel. It was offered that day. Somebody said that. I've heard it many times before. I've heard it many times since. You know, the first time I heard that phrase, I was in elementary school, probably 9 or 10 years old. A few houses down from our house lived a young family. Mom and dad, and they had a young son, a toddler, who was right about 2 years of age. He had been learning to walk. He was not walking as quickly as the others, but he was getting there. One day his mom decided to do laundry, and of course, like many houses in Florida at that time, it had a carport. So she took her son out on the carport with her. And there in the carport, which is also common, was the washing machine. Now, back then, a lot of people didn't have dryers. She would hang up the clothes, but the washing machine was right there. As the story goes, the little guy was just kind of toddling around there in the carport while Mom was getting the clothes ready to put in the washer. And they said he was barefoot and that he had a diaper that was wet. These are cloth diapers. This little guy stumbled up and touched the washing machine, which was not grounded, and was electrocuted. I mean, what was so awful about it was his mom could not get to him in time before he died. His death was devastating, and it didn't take long before word just raced through the community, through the neighborhood, and other moms began to gather with this mother in the living room. I mean, they had come to share her grief, to be with her. And her pain was raw. In fact, it was frightening. Her grief was inconsolable. And her friends were there because they loved her and they cared about her and they were trying. I think their intent was to be genuine in what they did. But then someone crossed the line. My mother was there. She was one of the neighbors. One woman said, I know you're sad that your little boy died, but you just need to remember that God needed another angel in heaven. I mean, she said that. Later, when my mother got home, I realized I'd never seen her so angry. She had made the other women leave when that was said, and there was this collective gasp. Everybody was horrified that had been said, and she said, "Y'all need to go." And she cleared the room. She held that devastated mother and said over and over again, "Don't you believe that? God does not kill babies. God loves you, and his heart is broken today." Now, I look back years later on that moment, a moment that's still very vivid, clear in my mind, and I realized that my mom had shaped in a profound way my understanding of God. And that's important because I've heard others use that phrase and other similar phrases many times in my life. And my answer every time is straightforward: that is not true. God does not kill people to add to the angelic census in heaven. Still, though, it's easy, because if you've ever sat with somebody that's just had a devastating loss, an inconsolable loss, silence is very difficult. And we want to say things. We want to fix it. We want to help. We want to, well, be compassionate. And sometimes that silence is filled with things that are actually more hurtful. The theology that says that has been around for a while. It's come in different ways. I remember Dale Evans and Roy Rogers. Now, some of you may not know who that is, but some of you will. Back in the 1950s, 60s, cowboy, cowgirl stars, husband and wife, they were megastars. The rodeo circuit on TV and in films. He was called the king of the cowboys. She was called the queen of the West. In fact, their brand rivaled Disney. People loved Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. And they had a child. The news came that their child was finally born as Dale gave birth to their daughter Robin. Now, Roy was at a rodeo, and he announced to the 90,000 people there that great joy had come into their lives. Their daughter Robin was born, and there was just an explosion of joy. But in the hospital, there was something wrong, and Dale knew it. Finally, the nurse came to her and said, "You need to tell the doctor to tell you the truth about your daughter." Well, that's scary. And so she confronted the doctor, and the doctor finally admitted, yes, there was a problem with Robin. She had Down syndrome. Now, that was a different day. The recommendation most of the time was to put that child in an institution. Just don't raise them as your child. You're better to let them go. It's going to be too hard for you. And thank heavens we have a different approach now. We don't see that the way it conventionally was seen. They're children of God that we love. But Dale and Roy were different. They took Robin home. They loved her. They cared for her. And then at the age of 2, Robin got sick. She got mumps and developed a corollary infection of encephalitis. And she died. I mean, they had challenges, but losing their child was awful. Now, they were also devout Christians, and Dale ended up writing about this. And she's trying to find a way to frame this, and I'm sure some people had said this to her, but she told the story from her Christian perspective, and she said, "My daughter Robin is now an angel looking down on her family from heaven." You see, that theology comes in many ways, even if it's soft-pedaled. Dale Evans wasn't the first to rationalize the loss of a loved one. But the problem is, the Bible does not tell us this. God doesn't need to destroy a life. I mean, we could put somebody in prison for thinking that way, or in therapy. And Scripture doesn't tell us that we become angels when we die. It is far more glorious than that. The Bible doesn't tell us that, though sometimes we'll say that. What it does say is far more important. And let me share with you just one perspective from the Gospel of John, because here you find an amazing, miraculous story. It's a story that I hope is familiar to you, the story of Lazarus and his death. I'll share parts with you. John says there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And now her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus, when he heard it, said, well, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And when Jesus arrived, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said, listen to this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Now, the story continues. And this is the part we tend to focus on. Jesus orders the stone to be removed from the tomb. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, in fact, does come out of the tomb very much alive. But like I said, we tend to rush to that dramatic ending. That's the incredible part. The dead man is alive. But I want to encourage you this morning to go back and look at what's going on with his family. I think an incredible part of this story is caught up in that interlude with Martha. Because there we learn so much about God. Martha, we are told, confronts Jesus, perhaps in anger. Maybe she got really mad. But I would say certainly she is grieving. And what if she said it this way? Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Maybe she's that viscerally angry. But she's hurt. She's grieving. And as I read that over and over again, I saw it. Because that's the moment, the prime moment to offer a theology of angelic promotion. I mean, if Jesus is going to say it, it would have happened there. If what some say is true, then Jesus could have said, Martha, calm down. You see, the Father needed another angel. It's okay. But nothing close to that answer is found there or anywhere else in Scripture. It's in this story instead that we see Jesus weeping and we find out that he loved Lazarus. There's no explaining away the pain with a concocted theology. Jesus weeps with them. He's not the author of the death. He's the hope in the midst of the death. It's in this story that we're reminded that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not an arbitrary killer who needs more angels surrounding him. The story points us to hope in eternal life. And that's important when babies, when children, when moms and dads and spouses and friends, when anyone dies. God has not killed them. Rather, God is compassionate. He weeps. But I love it because the gift of God does not end with compassion. Jesus tells Martha what we all need to hear. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. For over 40 years as a pastor, I've seen a lot of grief. I have been with thousands, if not tens of thousands, of heartbroken people. I've conducted over 1,500 funerals. And not once, not a single time, have I ever substituted the truth of Scripture with an excuse. Now let me say this. Death hurts. It is painful. It can be devastating. But there is hope. That's what we need to hear. Hope is not a popularized myth which claims we become angels. The Bible never says that. But what it does say, it's much more powerful. Paul captures that hope in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We'll not all die, but we'll all be transformed. It's going to happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. And you can stand and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory, death? Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who gives life to these mortal bodies. Immortal life. What my mother ended up saying to that mom was something like this. We'd like to say we understand how much this hurts, but the truth is we don't. But there is one who does. And he loves you. He weeps with you. And he is your Savior. If nothing else is said, if there's long, awkward moments of silence, that's okay. But don't miss the hope. And don't try to rearrange it into something that simply fills a silent moment. Let God be God. Let God be the one who raised Lazarus, who raises all of us from the grave. The God of hope. The one who loves you. Let's pray. Today, Lord, we come to your table to be reminded of the gift of hope. Eternal life. That Jesus took our sins upon himself. He was broken that we might be healed. He shed his blood that our sins would be covered. Teach us, Lord, not to try to fill in the blanks with some aberration of the truth. That God so loved the world that he gave himself, his only begotten Son, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron, thank you for that. Cece loves it. She has loved the service today. She's still cheering. You know, one day you're going to find yourself in the midst being with a friend or somebody you care about who's going to go through something really hard. Don't stay away. Death is a frightening thing sometimes. Tragedy can be overwhelming. Don't stay away. But if you go, don't offer something that's hurtful or harmful. It is better to say nothing. One of the great gifts you can give is your presence, to hold, to love, to cry with them. And if nothing else, maybe you can say this, I don't understand everything, but I do know this, that God loves you. You are loved. Go now in peace and sharing that love. Amen.